So glad to have you here with us today. Last week, at least I know in the second service, I said something about probably take the next three weeks off from the Sermon on the Mount because I wanted to start preparing for Easter. And of course, I had looked ahead to see what the next passage was going to be, and my thought was that going the second mile probably didn't really apply to the coming crucifixion and resurrection. But then I really got to looking at it. And one of the things that I've tried to say throughout our time in the Sermon on the Mount is that we need to follow Jesus' example. And so as I looked into this passage about going the extra mile, I kept thinking about what Jesus did for me, did for you, for all of us. He died on the cross for people that he knew would never accept him. And I want to make that point just a little bit stronger here. You know, for every service that we ever have, there are people who need to accept Christ that never do. And Jesus knew that, and yet he still died for you. He died for people who take his name in vain, in mockery. He died for people who deny his existence, and certainly the power of Jesus. And I just, if you could think of the most vile human being that you've ever encountered, and I know it's hard to do that, but to recognize this, he died for them. So, he died for all of us. So, each verse in today's passage, I think, speaks to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, which in turn speaks to the coming of Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to ask if you would stand one more time as we read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, these are the words of Jesus. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Like so many other of the passages that we've been using in the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with Jesus saying, you have heard it said. And whether it was just the 12 disciples that he had chosen and called to be with him, or whether it was a multitude of people there to hear his message, all of the people who were there would have had a Jewish background. And all of them would have been very familiar with Exodus chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, which you don't need to turn to. But it kind of outlines the law concerning people whose physical actions brought harm to someone else. Here's what it says. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And that's a little bit longer than what we usually say. We usually just say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But most people, when they hear this passage or read it, assume that it means that when someone hurts us, we are given license to hurt them back. That somebody harms us in some way, that this verse says, do it back to them. And so if they gouge out our eye, we feel like we're entitled to gouge theirs out. Or if they burn us, we burn them. And in reality, what this passage was doing back in Exodus, what it's doing still today, is rather than justifying you hurting someone who's hurt you, what it does is it limits us to what we can do. If someone gouges out your eye, you can't kill them. It doesn't give you license to do that. If somebody's responsible for you losing a tooth, don't chop off their hand. Don't extend any more punishment than what the original offense was, is really what these verses mean. But like all other scriptures, it has to be taken in the context of all other scriptures. And what Diane read to you earlier from Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, I'd like to read again to see what it says about repaying someone. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And Diane's version said God's wrath, and I loved that because that's what it's talking about here. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And in all of that passage, and I've heard people do this, I've done this. Whenever we read it and we see all these things that we're supposed to do when someone hurts us or when someone has been unkind to us, you know what we focus on? There's four little words. If it is possible. And we all say, well, there's my out. It's not possible for me to be kind to the people who've been so unkind to me. You have no idea what those people did to me. And so therefore, it's not possible for me to live at peace with them. And that's what we look at. But I don't think that's what it says at all. I know that it's been my reaction many times. But it says here, to give place to wrath. And again, the one version said, give place to God's wrath. Let him have the wrath. Because God's the only one who's entitled to do that. Now, righteous anger, I guess, has its place. But I think, again, from things that we've looked at before in the Sermon on the Mount, we all think we're righteous when we get angry. We all think we have good cause. And that's not what this means at all. Jesus undoubtedly was angry when he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. He didn't do it with a smile on his face. I feel fairly confident. But still, his anger was different than my anger. His anger was against the sin, not the sinner. His anger didn't linger and fester and it's the first thing he thought of when he woke up in the morning. And it didn't keep him awake at night. His anger didn't invite more anger. It invited obedience. And I want you to think about that with your own anger, with my own anger. It needs to invite obedience and not more anger. Verse 39, again, says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." One of the hardest things, I think, in Scripture for us to do is to turn the other cheek. And I'm not talking just necessarily about being slapped. But anytime somebody offends us or hurts us in any way, what Jesus is saying here is, don't respond. Don't lash out in anger. And I want you to know Jesus didn't just say this, he lived it. In Mark chapter 14, verse 65, it's talking about as they're preparing to take him to trial and to find him guilty of being Jesus and to crucify him. And here's what it says. "Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." And what they were saying is, somebody's going to smack you. You tell us who it was. And just really making fun of him and beating him. This is during the trial. Not once do we see retaliation. Not once do we hear grumbling. He was struck by many men, but made no move to stop them. He did not resist the evil persons who were doing these things to him. Now, we all know that Jesus has the power, to have just told the earth to open up and swallow these guys whole so that they could no longer do this. But he also knew that what was going on was something that he had to endure for my sins. Had he chosen to stop that at some point, he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, for a lot of us, it doesn't have to be a slap on the cheek. We just like to get back at people. Maybe your neighbor's dog barks all night long, keeps you awake. So you just think, well, tomorrow night I'm going to play loud music all night to keep them awake, you know. Or maybe the guy who chooses to mow their lawn at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning, it's happened to me. And, you know, I'm going to get up anyway, but I wasn't planning to get up at that early. And so they just start mowing and they make all this racket and they don't think about other people. So you determine in your heart you're going to do something back to them. No, we're not supposed to be trying to get revenge. Jesus said to turn the other cheek, not just because he expected us to, but I want you to hear this, because he did, because he set the example for us. Verse 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Now this would put Judge Judy out of business in a hurry. I'm not a big Judge Judy fan, so that wouldn't bother me a bit if she was put out of business. But the thing of it is, people sue people all the time for ridiculous things. And we've all heard of frivolous lawsuits, and I think the one that most people think of when they think of frivolous lawsuits is the lady who spilled the hot coffee from McDonald's, and she sued McDonald's and got quite a hefty settlement. What most of you probably don't know is that her insurance company required her to do that before they would pay anything on her bills. But I read this one. I just Googled frivolous lawsuits, and you'll find all kinds of interesting things. But the first two that I came across, some lady sued Lambert's down by Springfield, Branson area. And when I say Lambert's, what comes to your mind?
Food.
Yeah. Throat rolls. You cannot get into Lambert's without seeing the sign, without seeing people throwing rolls, without people eagerly trying to get rolls thrown at them. So when you go into that place, you ought to probably know they're going to throw rolls. They threw a roll at her, hit her in the head. Mercy me. Those things are so soft and squishy. You know, she sued him for that. I don't know how it came out. I should have done a little more exploration. Here's another one that I came across. There's an inmate in Texas, a guy that's in prison, who sued the Dallas Cowboys for mental anguish suffered because they lost a playoff game. The Chiefs owe us big time, folks. But Jesus said, if anybody wants to sue you for an amount like the cost of your shirt, throw in your winter coat. Don't fight it. Give to them. Give to them more than they have a right to expect. Once again, Jesus didn't just preach this. He lived it. He gave so much more on the cross than what was required of him in every single instance. Now, it was required of him because that's why he came to earth. But he gave willingly in this situation. And the whole message really here is to be prepared to endure suffering as much as is possible, as much as depends on you, keep the peace. Well, again, we might say, but you don't know what they did to me. Do you know what they did to Jesus? If you've not ever seen the movie that shows this graphically, you need to see the passion. You need to read your scriptures that talk about the whipping and the torture and the scorn and so on and so forth. And then here's where the message title comes in, verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go extra miles with him. Now things were a lot different in Jesus' day. The Romans had conquered what is now Israel. And unlike so many other conquerors, in fact, even unlike the Hebrews had been at God's command many times, the Romans didn't come in and kill everyone, and they didn't force them to accept a different religion. They allowed the Jews to remain Jewish, they allowed the pagans to remain pagan, but they did restrict a lot of the freedoms of the Jewish people. And many times they did enslave conquered people. Jews weren't exactly slaves to the Romans, but they could be forced to do things against their will, like pay really high taxes, like be forced to work in some cases for the Roman soldiers. And so if a Roman soldier was carrying a heavy item from one place to the other and they encountered a Jew on the road, they could require him to carry it for 1 mile. And the idea behind that is it's not going to take you too long. And once you get to the end of the mile, you won't be that far back from whatever it was that you were doing before they came along. But still, they hated it. Imagine, if you can, being hollered at by a Roman soldier who says, "Hey, Jew boy, come carry my pack. Come carry my pack from here all the way to the bottom of Hospital Hill." They wouldn't have liked it. Now, it is downhill all the way, for the most part, but then you got to come back. At least you won't be carrying the pack. That's bad enough. But Jesus said, don't stop there. Go the extra mile. Offer instead to carry it all the way to Crestview. That's about 2 miles. Carry it extra. Do more than what you're asked to do. Now notice that it says to go with him 1 mile. To go with him too. Go with him. He's going to be right there beside you, this Roman soldier that you're carrying the pack for. And he's probably going to be mocking you along the way, calling you Jew boy, calling you whatever, telling you that, you know, are you tired of walking? Try flying a while or something smart-alecky like that, you know. Being mocked. Being forced to carry something that you really don't want to carry. Does that sound familiar? After being mocked and being beaten and having the crown of thorns crushed upon his head, and being slapped and spit upon. This comes to us from John 19:17. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. After being mocked, after being beaten and tortured, he's forced to carry a heavy load, not even counting the heavy load of the sin that he was carrying upon him. So many times you've heard me say this. I hope everybody's got it beaten into your heads by now. God won't give you any more than you can handle. It is patently a lie. God does indeed give us more than we can handle. And I always say, because he does this because he wants us to know it's not us carrying that load. He's carrying it for us. And I want you to think about this. When people say these kinds of things, somebody, say, for example, has just lost their child, and they're getting ready to bury their child, and somebody comes up to them and says, well, God won't give you any more than you can handle. How cruel that really is. Or to be facing a terminal diagnosis, and we talk to people like that. We are supposed to be able to handle that? Not at all. Not by ourselves. We are to recognize that many things in this life are beyond our ability to handle them. It's then that we turn to God for strength. You know, in some ways, Jesus couldn't handle what he was getting ready to go into, the crucifixion. I say that because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and it tells us that he sweat like great drops of blood. And then we're told in his prayer that he prayed, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't his will, but he prayed that. And then in Luke 22:43, it says this, just after he'd prayed that, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God sent strength to him in order to accomplish the task that was set before him. Now, we may never know until we get to heaven how many times God sent us an angel to strengthen us when we're unable to handle what's going on. And I want you to consider this also. You may have been used as an angel by the Lord to minister to someone else. When God calls upon us to minister to someone else, do it. God's calling upon you to be an angel in that case, not in the literal sense, of course. Well, the point from all this is that God doesn't ask us to go extra mileage above and beyond what he himself has already experienced. God's going to give us more than we can handle, but he won't give us anything that he himself hasn't already gone through. Are people mocking you, spitting on you, striking you? Probably not. But if they are, or whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus has already gone through that and so much more. We can't do less for him than what he's already done for us. Verse 42, give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I want to do just a real quick review before I address that verse. We're told not to resist an evil person. Each of us are inherently evil, and Jesus still died for us. We're told to turn the other cheek. When someone abuses you, invite them to abuse you more. That just doesn't make sense, does it? And when I think about that, I think about this family that recently was freed from their parents who had them chained to beds and weren't feeding them and that kind of stuff. To me, that sounds like if I went up to that family and said, I want you to go back to that situation and I want you to put that chain back on your wrist and stay by that bed and let your parents abuse you more. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to us. But I do think what he's saying is this. Don't retaliate. Don't try to get even. Vengeance is his. Let him repay. Then it says, give more than is asked of you. If somebody wants your tunic, give them your cloak, put in extra miles. If somebody asks you to serve in the nursery, serve twice. I love that. Anyway, if you feel compelled to give to the Annie Armstrong offering for North American missions, give more. Trust God. If you feel compelled to give to the building program, Give more. Trust the Lord that he will provide for you. But then we get to verse 42, and that's a tough one too. Someone wants to borrow from you, don't turn them away. If somebody wants to become a part of the good things that you've got, don't try to push them away and say, that's not for you. I know that people have borrowed things before probably from you and not returned them. And that's one of the things you're thinking about. They borrowed your, say, snowblower last year, and they haven't ever returned it. And then they come and ask you to borrow your mower. Are you going to loan it to them? I know that common sense tells you not to. What does Jesus say? Give to him who asks of you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I want you to think about this. What if Jesus asked me to pay him back for what he's done for me, for you? In a sense, we've all borrowed our salvation from him. Have we done anything to return the favor? He will never ask us to repay him what that salvation was worth, because it can't be repaid. It's worth far more than we could ever repay. And yet he wants us to pay him back by doing for others. Go the extra mile. Jesus did. We are called to do more for him. And that's really, I think, kind of the mantra, that we are just called to do more. Whatever you're doing, Jesus calls you to do more. Go the extra mile. Maybe you're here today and you've never gone a mile. You've never even taken that first step. And I want you to hear this again. No matter how bad a shape you might think that you're in spiritually, Jesus died for you. He gave his life so that you might have eternity with him. The very least that you can do to repay that is to accept the gift that he gave you. And I pray if you've never done that, this would be the day. But for all the rest of us who have been saved and have known Jesus for years, do more. Go farther than what you think he expects you to do. Always be prepared to put in extra mileage. And I pray that we would do that as a church, as individuals. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. Just the incredible amount of suffering and pain and torture that you went through for our sakes. And Lord, I pray that even though I know we could never repay you fully for what you did for us, that we would be impressed in our hearts to do what we can, to do what you call us to do, to minister to people, Lord, and that in all things that we do, people might be drawn closer to you as a result. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that's never taken that first step of that first mile, let this be the day, Lord. I pray that you would just burden their hearts to know that this is the time that they need to make that decision. Lord, I've just been kind of immersed in death these last few weeks. So many different people that I know that have passed away, Lord, and I know that none of us knows from one moment to the next which will be our last. Oh God, if there be anybody here that needs to make that decision, don't let them walk out of here without making it, Lord, I pray. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.